I just wanted to give a little plug. We have these new, really spiffy cards that we got for the synagogue. And they're so cool, they have rounded edges. I'm telling you. I mean, they're that cool. So they're out on the foyer. If you want to pick one up, I mean, this is a great way to promote what God is doing here in this area and share with other people about the synagogue. Sometimes it's hard to witness to people about the Lord. Sometimes maybe they're not ready for it, but what you can do is maybe share, hey, watch us online. You know, I think a lot of people are out there watching us online even before they feel comfortable coming to the synagogue, right? So if you get them a card and maybe just share about the Lord a little bit and allow the Lord to do the rest. But it's a great way to promote the Lord and really give them an opportunity to attend either in person or online now. It's really easy to attend online just to check us out as a synagogue. Okay, let's open up our Bibles. Leviticus chapter 9. You know, this was a really powerful Torah portion this week. It's three chapters, and it really spoke to me. I pray that it speaks to you this week, as all of the Word of God can and will as we allow it to. So here's the thing. You know, we can become Bible scholars. We can become knowledgeable. We can memorize swaths of Scripture, and maybe we should do more memorization of Scripture. I mean, I know I probably should, right? But without applying it to our lives, without taking and seeing what it means for us and applying it to us, it's really no good. It's just a lot of head knowledge. So the head knowledge is good, but let's couple it with the heart knowledge and the heart intake today. So that's my prayer for all of us, that God would speak to our hearts today as we study His Word. Shmini 5781. So Leviticus 9:1, let's start right there. First verse in the Torah portion. On the eighth day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. Shmini, which means eighth, of course, in Hebrew, it's the Hebrew word for eighth, or the number eight. And this signifies the eighth day. There was all this stuff happening up to this point. This was kind of like the beginning of normal operations for Israel. Before this, all of the special preparatory work was done, and it was now that the normal life for the state of Israel, the new nation of Israel, began. What happened up to this point? Well, of course, the tabernacle was constructed. The tabernacle was all set up and ready to go. We had 7 days before the eighth day, the first 7 days of a consecration process for the priests. They had to go through a very elaborate, we talked about it, before, but elaborate, detailed consecration process where they had to get connected with God, where they had to prepare themselves. They had to come out of common Israel, even out of the holy nation God had created, and they had to get prepared to minister before the Lord and to minister for the people. What happens here is Moses is passing the official sacrificial duties to Aaron and his son. So this is an important step. Because again, this is normal life now. This is what's supposed to happen. This is what God has been speaking about and preparing them for all along. Moses passes on the duties to Aaron and his sons. At this point, the nation of Israel had everything they needed to do what God wanted them to do, which is live a holy and godly life for them. This is the key here. They were done with the prep work and they were moving forward with God. Everything was there. They had everything they needed. God didn't lack them for anything. You know, they had, of course, the normal stuff, right? They had the manna. They had the quail. They had the water from the rock. All those essential things, if you think about, you know, the pyramid of needs, right? They had the base pyramid covered. And now they had the spiritual part of the pyramid all the way to the top covered. Everything that they had was there. And the goal, turn with me to Exodus 19. God gave them the goal way back when they first came out of Egypt for what was going to start transpiring that day, and really what had should been already started to be transpiring. The goal was stated for Israel back when they first came out of Egypt, Exodus 19, verse 6. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Now listen, this was the goal for Israel. And if you recall in Scripture, this goal is repeated in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. This goal is repeated for both Jew and Gentile in Messiah, that we today are supposed to be a holy people. We have everything we need to live a holy, godly life and go through our routine of life, not lacking for anything in the Lord, but going forward with the Lord. We are to be a holy people. Israel was to be a holy people and a holy nation. The entire nation was to be holy. And of course, every single one of us as believers is supposed to be holy. You know, just because I'm the rabbi, I'm not more holy than you. You're supposed to be holy too. We're all supposed to be holy together. The entire nation back then was to be holy. But to accomplish that goal, both for them and for us, this is the key point. To accomplish that goal, they had to do things God's way in order to become a holy people. They had to do things God's way. We're going to see this in our Torah portion. In fact, I love this Torah portion because it gives us God's prescribed way to be holy, to live our lives every single day for God, everything that we need in God. It gives us that. But it also shows us that we constantly have two different roads that we could walk on. We have two different ways to go about the holiness, so to speak. Of course, there's God's way. There's this one road that's God's way. And then there's like this fork in the road, right? And then the other way, guess what? It's not God's way because God's only got one way. So if that's God's way, what's this way? Everybody else's way, our way. And we see, unfortunately, in this Torah portion, the our way as well. We're going to get to that. The figure it ourselves out way. The let's do it the way we think it should be done way. That's the big way over here. There's this little narrow way over here, which is God's way. We try to use all of our logic, our education, our experiences to go through that wide way to figure out the goal, our way. And it requires nothing short of surrender and turning around and getting back on the one little narrow path that's God's way, which is what we need to do in order to live the life that God has called us to live. For Israel back then, for Israel today, for all of us today. So, it requires a surrender for us, for you and for me. And it's a surrender of our will. It's a surrender of our hearts. And guess what? It's also a surrender of our steps. You know, people understood this back then more than they do now. We have this Western mindset. And in our Western mindset, it's, I think, therefore I am. But you know what the Hebraic mindset is? I do, therefore I am. Amen. Hebrew, the way, it's a different mindset, the Greek thinking or Western way, and then, of course, the Hebraic or the Mediterranean or whatever you want to call it, the Middle Eastern way. In the Middle Eastern way, everything is action-oriented. The Hebrew language is action-oriented, the way it's constructed. The way that people learn was action-oriented. So if you think it, you've got to do it. So it's not, I think, therefore I am. It's, I do, therefore I am. And I do based on what God puts in my heart and my mind and what I choose to do. And that's the thing. It's a surrender of everything, including our walk. And then and only then can we be holy to the Lord. Now go back to Leviticus 9 with me. We're going to keep reading. Leviticus 9, verses 2 through 5. And he said to Aaron, take for yourself a bull calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, both without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And say to the people of Israel, take a male goat for a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both a year old without blemish, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil. For today the Lord will appear to you. Verse 5. And they brought what Moses commanded in front of the tent of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. So there's a lot of details going on here. The whole sacrificial system in the Torah, the whole concept of the sacrifices, was designed to bring Israel into relationship and connection with God, to make them holy, so that they could have relationship with God. Now listen carefully. A major setback to that goal was a couple of books ago in Exodus. There was one incident that was a major setback to that goal, and it was the incident of the golden calf. The golden calf was like, if there's one really low point, it's probably one of the top three low points. I mean, there's all the Korach stuff. That was a pretty low point. The golden calf was for sure a low point. For sure a low point. And verse 2 says, Aaron, verse 2 in Leviticus 9, says Aaron was to present a bull calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. So let's focus on the sin offering and the burnt offering for a minute. It's said that the bull calf for the sin offering was to recall the sacrifice of the golden calf and to redeem Israel from the sacrifice. It's a sin offering. That's what a sin offering does. It was for the golden calf incident, to atone for that sin. This is what commentaries say. This is what Jewish lore says about this. And the burnt offering was, in this particular case, was to recall the sacrifice of Isaac by Abraham. Remember that. Genesis chapter 22. So remember, the sin offering was to sacrifice something for a specific or particular sin, in this case, the golden calf at this point. And the olah, the burnt offering, was to be an offering, if you remember, that was to be completely consumed, totally consumed on the altar, and it goes up to God. Olah, it goes up to him as a as an ascending offering, ascending smoke offering up to heaven. Now, the chapter goes on. We'll get back to that in a minute. The chapter goes on to list how Aaron, and the rest of the whole chapter, Aaron faithfully, meticulously followed what God said. He did all the things that God said throughout the rest of chapter 9, and then scan down to Leviticus 9, verses 23 and 24, right at the end of the chapter. What was the result of all of Aaron's toil and meticulously following the ways of God, God's ways? And Moses and Aaron, verse 23, went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. The end of chapter 9. And that's like the happily ever after story, right? That's like everything is firing on all cylinders. Israel is doing the offerings like God had told them to do. The offerings were meant to be done God's way to connect them back to God. And they were in the process. They were going through becoming holy unto the Lord. This is exactly what God wanted. High note here. Everything's going great. And what did we read in chapter 23? The glory of the Lord appeared. What's the glory of the Lord? The Shekhinah. God's manifest presence. It's talked about throughout Christian and Jewish literature and commentary. This the absolute glory of the Lord comes down. It's the place, the one place on earth God would come down and he would meet man in the Holy of Holies between the cherubim in front on top of the ark, on top of the mercy seat. The glory of the Lord comes down. This is a sign that they're doing something right, that they're holy, that there's connection, that there's relationship, that they're doing it God's way. Point number one this morning, doing things God's way brings connection, life, and blessing. If there's something universal, you know, everybody always looks for like a formula. Here's a good formula. If we do things according to what God tells us to do it, how God tells us to do it, there's going to be good that happens for us. I'm not saying you're going to be all wealthy and have a yacht and, you know, whatever. Well, that's not what it's all about anyway. You're going to have perfect peace. You're going to have joy. You're going to walk around knowing that you are connected to the Holy One of Israel. Because doing things God's way brings connection, life, and blessing. Aaron saw it. The people saw it. Fire came out. The glory of the Lord appeared. It was amazing. Awesome. But doing things God's way isn't always easy. It'd be nice if it was, wouldn't it? It isn't always easy. Sometimes, guess what? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to us. You know, I think I'm a pretty sensible person. I think I have pretty good logic skills. You probably do as well. But God has the best logic skills. And we can, you know, we can say, God, we're going to do it your way. But it isn't always easy, and it doesn't always make sense. But remember how the burnt offering was to remind Israel about the sacrifice of Isaac by Abraham? Remember that? Genesis 22, let's go there. Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2. This passage of Scripture is a very, very important passage of Scripture in Judaism. It's the Akedah, the binding of Isaac. It's a key watershed moment in the history of Israel. It's in the history of faith, in the history of our walk with the Lord, in a sense. Genesis 22, 1 and 2. After these things, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall tell you. Oh, how interesting. It's a burnt offering. That's like the olah, the burnt offering that Aaron was offering on the altar. But when I think about that story, I usually think about, you know, my kids and how I feel like I could never do that, right? It just doesn't make sense. It's not logical, at least in my mind. It doesn't make sense, and it's certainly not easy to do that. Why would God tell Abraham to sacrifice his son? Why? Why would God tell him to sacrifice the promised son he had been waiting for like 24 years, the son that God said he's the one that's going to start the lineage where there's going to be all these people of your descendants like the stars of the sky? Abraham, the guy who was barren, and his wife Sarah, who was barren. It didn't make any sense, but God miraculously gave him a son. And then it didn't make any sense that God would say, just go kill your son now. That doesn't make any sense. But Abraham did it. Sometimes doing things God's way doesn't make sense for us. Have you ever been mocked or ridiculed for your faith? Have you ever been mocked or ridiculed for believing the Bible? I know I have been. When I went to college, I was mocked and ridiculed. Other times in my life, I have been too. Have you ever felt like you don't belong in the world? Because the way that the world does things is through this big, wide way where logic rules and whatever you want goes and whatever makes you feel good goes. And this way over here, it's a contrast. And a lot of people, obviously, are taking the wide road. But God has a reason for giving us these watershed moments in our life, these faith moments. He has a reason for us going through problems. It's not just to get us down and discouraged. It's actually the opposite. It's to help us. It's to strengthen us. It's to grow our faith. Turn with me to the book of James, Yaakov. James, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. It doesn't make sense in the moment when God has us go through things. Just like I talked about a couple of weeks ago, it doesn't make sense when three men were thrown into a fiery, you know, that fiery furnace. It didn't make sense. Why, God? It didn't make sense when the furnace was heated even higher. But it made sense to God, and ultimately it was because God was going to do something. And boy, I tell you what, if you had gone through that, your faith would be increased. If you were thrown into a pit with hungry lions and you didn't die and God shut their mouths, boy, that would be a faith builder. That would be a faith builder for me. James 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Lacking in nothing. Our faith grows when we're tested. Our faith grows when the problems increase in our lives. We don't like the problems increasing, but that's the way it grows. It's like a muscle, right? Faith is like a muscle. You've heard this probably. When you go to the gym and you work out, does it ever feel good? I don't know, maybe it does when you're like one of those people that loves to go to the gym. But when I go to the gym, it doesn't feel good. Because why? Because we're exercising and we're strengthening the muscles, but it hurts. It hurts, but it builds muscle mass. And this is the thing here. When we go through trials, when things don't make sense to us, when problems happen, it hurts. But God's way sometimes initially hurts, but it's for a greater purpose for us and for the Lord. When Abraham was obedient and did what God said, even when he didn't understand it, even when it hurt, the result was a renewed and increased connection with God that Abraham had, and a strengthening of his faith and a strengthening of knowing that God has a promise and it will be fulfilled. Didn't seem like that at first, but it ended up like that. Things that are going on in your life that may be very discouraging, it may seem like that at first, but there is a blessing coming around that trial for you. But you've got to endure. You've got to be faithful. You've got to do it God's way. Life and blessings and connection, doing it God's way. Okay, now turn to Leviticus 10. Now, so Aaron performed the duties as priest, doing everything the Lord said. And man, it's like I said, chapter 9 ends with the sitcom ending and everybody's happy and smiling and laughing and the music comes on. And then it's like the record screeches off, right? And you get to Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. It's interesting that there's fire in chapter 9 and fire in chapter 10, different types of fire, which he had not commanded them. Verse 2, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Boom, on the ground dead, had to be carted off. The oldest two sons of Aaron offered what's called unauthorized fire. It's also called strange fire. You may have strange in your, translations of your Bibles. What exactly did they do that was so bad? Well, of course, there's various interpretations, and there's a lot of commentary reasons why. I'm going to give you three. There's more, but these are like the big three. Number one, they brought fire from another source other than the altar. Remember, the fire had to come from the altar and the altar alone. So it's very plausible that they offered it from another source. Number two, they were drunk. They were intoxicated. They had had too much wine. This is very plausible because later on in the same chapter, Adonai tells Aaron not to have the priest drink anything as they minister before him. So this could have been directly a result of that. Very plausible. Okay, but there's a third reason that I want to direct our attention to. Number three, they decided to bring fire when they were not even asked to. In other words, they acted on their own. They may have had very good intentions. Maybe they saw the fire going out and thought, "Ooh, you know what would be a good idea? Let's go get fire." They might have thought that. They might have thought with the best of intentions. Okay, maybe they weren't drunk. I don't know. But maybe, just maybe, they did this. This is the most plausible to me. They were not fully following and obeying God. They didn't do what God said. In fact, they were doing the opposite of what God said, even though they thought that was the right thing to do. They were doing it their way instead of God's way. So point two this morning, point two is, when we do things our way, what does it produce? It's not connection with God, it's separation from God and pain. Our way, again, always produces separation. It may take a little while. It may feel good for a while. It may be just what we thought it would be for a while. And then there's always the result of that separation and pain. Nadab and Abihu died, but that's not where it ended. It wasn't just pain and separation for the two of them. Aaron and his family were left to mourn. There was ripple effects and trauma throughout all Israel because of this. When we do things our way, it's not only painful and separating for us, but it's painful for the people around us that have to deal with it. It's painful for our witness, for our walk. There is a ripple effect when we do things our way instead of God's way. It's not just affecting us. We think that we're this island by ourselves, and it just only matters what we do, and as long as we're not hurting anybody. No, there's lasting ripples that hurt other people when we go against God's ways. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. I had to get Proverbs in here, and the verse came right. The Lord brought it right to my mind. Proverbs 14, 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Now we're talking about spiritual death, and also it can mean physical death in many, many ways. And again, this could happen right away. Nadab and Abihu, boom, hit the ground. They're done. They're dead. That's the end of it. Or it could happen later on. You may think You know, what is their scripture? You may think that my wisdom and the things that I've done have netted me all this. But in the end, those things, doing things God our way, produces separation and pain. We could have the best of intentions. We could really be thinking it's the right thing to do. We could be relying on self and not relying on God. So whenever we do that, we have a problem. God doesn't need our good works. Now, it's good when we're doing it with the right heart, right? Everything should flow from the right heart and the right approach to God, doing it God's way. God doesn't need us. Like, he doesn't need your works. He doesn't need my works. He doesn't need anything we may do. No matter how amazing it is, you may be the most philanthropic person. You may, you know, give to all these charities. You may do all these wonderful works and help people in need, and that's all wonderful. But if it's not done with the right heart and the right intent, it's not done right. Everything we do should be for the glory of God, not for the glory of man or for the glory of logic or for the glory of how we think it should be done. There's a story in the Bible I want to point your attention to. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is a great illustration of doing it not God's way, let's say, doing it our way. In the story, 1 Samuel 15, we're going to start in verse 20. In the story, I'll give you the backdrop. God speaks to Saul, the king. And he speaks to Saul, as he normally does in those days, through the prophet Samuel. So Samuel comes, speaks to Saul the words of God. And the Lord is telling Saul that there's this people group, the people of Amalek. You remember hearing that before. Amalek. They opposed Israel as Israel was coming out of Egypt. We just celebrated the Passover, the commemoration of our people coming out of slavery into freedom. And they were going, and they were going through different lands, and the people of Amalek opposed Israel, outright opposed Israel. And God is saying through Samuel to Saul very, very explicitly, I need you to do something. It's time. It's time. I need you to go and enact punishment as a consequence for the sin of Amalek. I'm going to stop right here for just a second. We're going to go over here, right? And I'm going to say my little editorial comment about this. Because somebody's going to say, maybe not you, somebody's going to say, well, how cruel of God to kill people. We have no clue about God today. The world just spouts their mouth off and has no clue about the character and the nature of our God. Because the character and the nature of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is a God that is merciful, compassionate, and patient. Oh, he's so patient with us. He's so patient with us that we haven't dropped dead because of our sins up until this point. That's how patient he is. He gives nations and people chance after chance after chance. Look at Pharaoh. Look at Pharaoh. But, and this is so biblical, whenever the sin reaches critical mass, God needs to, they have to die. Because doing it our way produces separate, remember the thing? Produces separation and pain and death ultimately. Why did it take 430 years in Egypt? One of the reasons was because the sin of the Canaanites hadn't reached its peak. Who knows how many years God was saying, listen, guys, you need to change. I'm telling you, this is not the road to go down. There's only pain and separation if you continue doing these detestable practices. And the Canaanites were particularly evil. I've mentioned this before. They were so evil, the Egyptians thought that they were really bad. That's how bad the Canaanites were. 430 years of God saying, come on now, come on now, come on now. And eventually, they get to a point where their hearts are so hardened that they are not going to turn. And God has to dole out punishment as a consequence for sin. So that's the context. It's not that, oh, God's a bad God and he wants to go pff, 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 because he doesn't like what how you spoke that day. That's not our God. Sometimes God uses other nations to punish Israel. We see that clearly in Scripture. Just read the book of Isaiah. Read other prophets. And sometimes God uses Israel to punish nations, as in when they went through the land of Israel and they, took out all the ites, the Canaanites and the Jebusites and all these folks. So Saul is told to go and attack Amalek. And he does. He goes and attacks Amalek. But guess what? Saul does it Saul's way. You know, he's got the little Saul stamp on it. That's what we're going to read about now. 1 Samuel 15, 20 and 21. And Saul said to Samuel, "Hey, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission in which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction." He's so proud of himself. Verse 21. But the people took to the of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things, devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord, your God, in Gilgal. Now, this is a really interesting story, because it's not like Saul says, "Forget it, I'm not doing that. That doesn't make sense to me." He didn't totally go off. He thinks he followed God. But what does he do? He changes it around a little bit. He says, "Well, you know, God said to kill them all. God said to just completely have them die for the consequence of their sin." But what does he do? "Well, those sheep look really, really good. We could use those sheep." You know what I mean? And he does all this. He rationalizes the best solution that Saul thinks. But it's not what God said. He did what God said, but then modified it. He thought he'd change some things around. But it seemed right to him. But when you strip it all away, what happens? Saul chooses to carry out the task his way, not God's way. And I'm going to tell you what, if there is ever a smackdown couple of verses, we're getting to it right now. 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23. These are scriptures that I read this week a couple of times, and I would like almost shudder because of how powerful and devastating they are. 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." Now catch it, verse 23. "For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." We have to be very careful with the word of the Lord. We have to be very sober, so to speak, with the word of the Lord. If God gives you a word, make sure it's a word from God before you start telling people you have a word for them from the Lord, by the way. But if you do have a word, say it with trembling, right? We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Be careful with the words of God. Be careful when God says to do something. Doing things our way may seem so right, but it ultimately produces separation and pain. Saul lost the kingdom because of this. Nadab and Abihu lost their lives because of what they did. Turn with me to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Obedience. Following God's ways, following God's instructions, suspending our logic and understanding is the name of the game here. Proverbs 3, 5. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." Key verse here. Turn now to Matthew 26. When Yeshua was entering the end of his earthly ministry, 3.5 years of doing it God's way, by the way, everything in line with what the Father dictated to the Son. He's in this garden, right? Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying. He's about to be arrested. He's about to be crucified. Things are about to go really crazy. Here's one of the things that he says, Matthew 26, 39. "And going a little farther, he fell on his face and praying, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but you will.'" Yeshua knew he was about to be crucified. He knew, and he was obedient, even unto death. Now, Yeshua could have done it Yeshua's way, right? His way, or the way of man at that point. What would that have looked like? Well, and it says somewhere in Scripture, I didn't write the verse down, it says that he could have called down angels. He could have just snapped his fingers and like wiped out the Romans. It could have been just like that. He could have been Messiah ben David right then. But that wasn't the plan right then. Timing is everything. He had to be obedient even unto death. And because of his obedience, when it didn't seem like the logical thing, we're here today, redeemed. We're here today with new hearts, with new lives in the Lord. Because Yeshua reconciled us with the Father. Because Yeshua is the ultimate burnt offering. He's the offering olah. He gave everything up. He gave his entire life up for us. Remember the burnt offering, the olah in Leviticus 9? It was supposed to remind the people of the sacrifice of Isaac by his father Abraham. Yeshua was offered up as the only son of his father, God the Father, just like Isaac was the only son of Abraham. There's so many, obviously, messianic themes here. There's a huge messianic theme in the Akedah. The only son being offered up completely, and Yeshua was obedient and surrendered. We are called followers of Yeshua. That's who we are. So if we're followers of Yeshua, if Yeshua was obedient, how do you think we're supposed to be? Obedient, even when it doesn't make sense, even when the logic is not there, even when we think there's a better way over here. Oh, God, this could be so much faster. This could be so much easier. Usually it's because it's easier, right? This could be so much better for us. It's not God's way. Surrender is the way to live our life. Obedience and surrender is the way to get back on the path to God's way. Now, that's point three, last point. We need to surrender to God and his ways, because the surrender is going to allow us to get back on the road of God's way and back on the road of connection with God, when before there was separation and pain and suffering. What does that surrender look like for you and I? If we're not going to be crucified, most likely. We're not going to go under intense persecution. We may not. Regardless, we need to be obedient. So what does it look like for us? Well, loving others the way Yeshua loved us. Boy, we didn't deserve it, and he still loved us. I bet there's a lot of people that have wronged you over the last year, over the last 10 years, over your course of your life. It's hard to pray and love them and pray for them, but we've got to do that. Yeshua did it for us. It also means, it looks like, loving God with our heart. I was just reading this Torah commentary. It was really a good one. And it was about loving God with all of our heart. And it said that the heart is the first thing to be created in the mother's womb and the last organ to die when you die. Now, that's interesting. So the idea, this is what the connection was here, that the Jewish commentary was saying, was the idea is we're to love God with all of our heart from the beginning of our existence to the end of our existence here in this world. Every part of our existence, the very beginning to the very end, is to love God, to be obedient to God, to follow. Now, we're not always going to do it. We're going to veer off. But then there's that surrender part where we can, you know, turn the car around and get back on the right path. Turn with me to Mark chapter 8. This is so important, the concept of surrender. This is so important, the concept of suspending our logic, suspending our way of doing things and surrendering to God. Mark 8, 34 and 35. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, Yeshua, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, follower of Yeshua, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. That's the way. So the question is, are we willing to surrender to God, God's ways? Are we willing to suspend our logic, our own concept of right and wrong? The truth is, the only truth is the Bible. Let me say that again. The truth of the matter is that the only truth is the Bible and what the Bible says and what the Ruach HaKodesh speaks to you. It's not what we read in newspapers. It's certainly not what we read on social media. It's not what the news tells us. It's not what your neighbor tells you. And unfortunately, it's not what some of your closest associates and family can tell you. It's what the Word of God says. And let me tell you, it is a process. The sanctification process is a process of surrender. You reach this point in your walk with the Lord where you've got to choose one path or the other. You can go along kind of right in the middle, But then, you know, at first it's kind of narrow between the two paths, and then it goes like this. What are we going to do? This takes a lot of surrender. We need to listen, not to our hearts, because our hearts will deceive us. There's scriptures about that. We need to listen not to the voices and the noise of the world. The standards of this world are, I can't even keep up. I can't even keep up with the standards. A couple of years ago, there was a certain standard that I was supposed to live my life by according to what it says out there. And now it's changed. And guess what? Next week, it's going to be even worse. I mean, this, it's crazy. It's crazy. It's like speeding up all the changes. The ways of the world will always lead us down the wrong path. The standards of the world constantly changing. But we need to choose that path that is rock solid, where there is joy and peace and fulfillment and connection. Turn with me to Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. We've been kind of talking about it all morning here. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it by it are many, but the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Now, the Lord loves you and me. The Lord cares about you and me. The Lord wants us to get on the right path, and he's going to give us everything we need to do it right. Remember Israel. Remember Aaron. Everything up to that point, God provided everything they needed. It's like, here you go. Total instructions. All you got to do is follow the instructions. All you got to do is walk in the way that God tells us. If we want connection, if we want relationship, if we want true meaning in our life, we've got to do it God's way, because that's the way where we can become holy. We can approach God. Just as that olah went up, you know, the olah of our life, our sacrifice, just like Yeshua's sacrifice, is an olah going up. It's an ascending offering. The burnt offering, the Shekhinah, God's presence, would descend, okay? So when you have something going up and something going down, eventually they're going to meet right here, right? That's the point of connection. It's going to take us reaching up and God reaching down. Sometimes he's got to reach really far down to get us, right? But we got to at least put our finger up, you know? You got to at least do a little bit to get that connection going. Because to fellowship with him, to have that loving, lasting connection, that's the way to be holy, to do it God's way. That's with a surrendered heart, that's with a surrendered mind, and that's with surrendering our steps to God. He will take care of the rest. You know, when I look out in the world, it's discouraging. I don't feel like, number one, I'm good enough. I don't feel like I can withstand sometimes the firing arrows. I can't sometimes withstand the pressure. That's good and okay, because it should teach me that I can't do it. But then we read and we open this up and God teaches us that we can do it in him. This is the key. The key is to surrender to God. So if you have been struggling with craziness of the world, if you've been struggling with the confusion of the world, God doesn't want us to struggle. Yes, we're going to go through hardships, but he wants us to have that complete peace in us to know that we're connected with God. And the only way to do that is surrender to him. Let's pray. Lord God, we know that you have a standard. The world's got a standard. Shifting sands with the world. Sure steps with you. Lord, I pray for anybody out there right now that's struggling, that's hurting, that's just doesn't understand. You know, it's so confusing what's going on in the world. It's so confusing what's going on even in our own little lives. But God, you're not the author of confusion. And we know if we huddle with you, it's just a matter of getting with you. Maybe nothing's going to change around us, but man, something's going to change in us. And that's what we should be seeking after. So Lord, I pray for each and every person, for your peace to be with them, for your Shekhinah to descend and meet them where they're at. Lord, some of us can only just pop a finger up. Maybe it's a pinky finger. But God, meet us where we're at. Some of us are just jumping as high as we can. That's great too. But Lord, however we're reaching up to you, I pray that you would meet us where we are, that you would start to sanctify us, Lord God, bring us closer to you. Bring us into holiness with you. Bring us into connection with you. And the only way is through the sacrifice of Yeshua and our surrendering our lives to you, Lord. So we give up our lives. We ask you to take our lives, broken as they are, and make it something beautiful. Make it a testimony. Make it an opportunity to come to you and to really even show others, maybe not even with words, that there's a change in us. So I pray for strength, for encouragement, for growth in each and every person here watching on the live stream. I pray, Lord God, that you would encourage them today, that they can get off that path of our way and get on your path. It's so simple. It's one word, surrender. Maybe two words, surrender and obedience, Lord. And we do them both to you today. We ask you to guide us back to your way. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. Praise you.